You open your Bibles tonight to Isaiah chapter 6. Lord God had some remarkable men in the time of Israel, men of God who were stalwart men, men who were not afraid to stand up and be counted for God in the midst of very trying times. And I thank God today, too, that God has men today that are willing to do the same thing. And we have, as we all know, several very good men who are on the radio and who are behind pulpits in our own country here, proclaiming the Word of God and standing up and being counted for Him. And this is good. It's wonderful to think that someday we're going to be able, no doubt, to look into the face of Jeremiah, Isaiah, Hosea, and all these prophets of old times who lived for God and who made their lives count for Him. It doesn't matter the length of the prophecy. We speak of the major prophets and the minor prophets. The only difference is in the length of their message. It doesn't mean that one man was greater in knowledge or anything like that, but it was simply the length of their message. And Isaiah is one of the major prophets, and he must have certainly been quite a man. In the first chapter of Isaiah, it says this: "The vision of Isaiah, the son of Amos, which he saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, Hezekiah, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah." Isaiah had a vision. Now, I think a vision is different than a dream, and I don't know as I can explain it. I know what a dream is because I dream every night, every time I go to sleep. But it doesn't seem to bother my rest any, but anyway, I do. But a vision, I think, is something a little different. A vision probably is something they saw that was coming away ahead of the time in which they were in. And so Isaiah had a vision from God. And now let's go over to chapter 6. And in this chapter, we have this chapter and chapter 7, we have several names of different men. And as David always reminds us, David Stifler, that these names, they really have a meaning to them. A little different than our day in which we live. You have a baby born into your family, and between you and your wife, you hassle over what you're going to call her or him, and that you name them. But it seems in Old Testament times it was a little bit different because the names meant so much. In fact, if you turn to, just turn over to chapter 8 once, and it says this in verse 18. "Behold, I and the children whom the Lord hath given me are for signs and for wonders in Israel from the Lord of hosts, which dwelleth in Mount Zion." Now, just in case we don't get to it, we probably will, but in chapter 7, look at verse 3. "Then said the Lord unto Isaiah, Go forth now to meet Ahaz, thou and Shear Jazub." Now, that was one of Isaiah's sons, and there is no record here of this man or this boy even saying a word. He was just to go down to this particular geographical place with Isaiah and to go there and talk to Ahaz the king. By the way, Ahaz the king was not a good king. You read about Ahaz the king in 2 Kings chapter 16, and you read about Uzziah, who was a good king, in 2 Chronicles chapter 26. But Ahaz was not a good king at all. But here this Shear Jazub, Isaiah's son, he didn't even say a word. But what his name means is, a remnant shall return. That's what his name meant. And that is the message that was to be given there. All right, now let's go back to chapter 6 again. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord. Now, Uzziah was a good king. He was a remarkable king. You can read about him, I forget the chapter it is in Chronicles. I think it's 26, 2 Chronicles chapter 26. He was a good king, and he'd done many good things for Israel. And God was with him. But there's one thing about him. Let's just turn there once. Should we do 2 Chronicles 26, I think it is. We're not going to read the whole chapter because of time, but it says in verse... let's read verse 1. I'm reading in 26 of 2 Chronicles. Then all the people of Judah took Uzziah, who was 16 years old, and made him king in the room of his father Amaziah. He built Eloth and restored it to Judah. After that, the king slept with his fathers. Now it says, 16 years old was Uzziah when he began to reign, and he reigned 52 years in Jerusalem. Now that's quite a while. That's just the length of time that I've been married, Edith and I, 52 years. And he reigned all that. That's a long time. Although when you look back, it's a short time. But it's still a long time. His mother's name also was Jechaliah of Jerusalem. But now let's go over to verse 14. And Uzziah prepared for them throughout all the host's shields. He had an army of 2,600 men, valiant men. And Uzziah prepared for them throughout all the host's shields and spears and helmets and habergeons. By the way, what is a habergeon? I don't know. Do you know? I never stopped to look it up even. Anyway. And bows and slings to cast stones. And I thought of that film again. What? Masada. I suppose many of us have seen it. And you remember them great big... I don't know what you call it, some kind of a thing that threw the stone way over the wall, down into the standing army, down around it. Were they?
Catapult.
Catapult, that's what it was, yeah. And I thought of that as I read this verse here. I'm reading in verse 15. He made in Jerusalem engines invented by cunning men to be on the towers and upon the bulwarks to shoot arrows and great stones withal. And his name spread far abroad, for he was marvelously helped till he was strong. Dear friends, the Bible tells us that these things were written for our learning, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. And every time we pick up our Bible and we read in the Old Testament, there is a lesson for us. And the lesson here for us in this particular verse is, be careful when we think we're strong. Because that's the time that the enemy is going to come in like a flood, and we have to be very careful. It says here, he was marvelously helped till he was strong. But, and that's an interesting word also in the Bible, is that little word, but. But when he was strong, his heart was lifted up to his destruction. And you know what happened. He went into the temple to offer incense, and it wasn't his duty to do that. He was doing the wrong thing, and he died a leper. So that is one lesson we should learn from a man like Uzziah, who was a great man. He was a great king. He'd done many great things for Israel. And it says in the beginning of his reign that he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. But as he got older, at least 52 years after his start of his reign, he went into the temple, and he done that which was wrong, and he suffered for it. He died a leper. Now in chapter 6 again. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord. I would believe from the context and reading other parts that Isaiah and Uzziah were very good friends, if they were not even related. I don't know. But they were apparently very good friends, and apparently Isaiah looked up to Uzziah as king, and recognized him as a very good king. But now he says, Uzziah has died. You got to be careful because these names sound a lot alike. Uzziah has died, and he says, I saw also the Lord, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Isaiah, again, has a fresh vision of the Lord. Now, several men in the Bible have had visions of God. It's had a real effect upon them. Daniel had a vision, and he fell on his face. The Apostle John had a vision in the book of the Revelation, and I forget just what happened to him, but these men who have had a close vision of God, it has really had an effect upon them, and it has made them realize how sinful in themselves they are. And dear friends, the closer we live to God today, the closer we live to God, the more it makes us to realize how humanly frail we are, how very much prone to sin. And in the light of a holy God, it makes us realize our sinfulness and our unworthiness, and we can only thank God that he has cleansed us from our sins and made us righteous in his sight. It's nothing that we have in ourselves, because the same prophet Isaiah says that any righteousness that we might think we have is only like a bunch of filthy rags in God's sight. So Isaiah, here, he has a vision of the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up. I was thinking of that this morning as I was reading this verse here, in morning meeting. And I was thinking of that verse in John's Gospel. The Lord Jesus said this. He says, I, if I be lifted up, will draw all men unto me. Now that was a different lifting up he was talking about there. Here he's sitting upon a throne, but the one the Lord Jesus mentioned in the New Testament, in John's Gospel, and I forget the chapter, he's talking about being lifted up on the cross of Calvary. And because of that lifting up on that cross, you and I can enjoy and have salvation full and free. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but by his grace, by his mercy, has he saved us. I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims. The seraphims were those, and I don't really understand all about them, but the seraphims were those who guarded the holiness of God. They were different from the cherubims. You remember in the Garden of Eden, there were cherubims put up to guard the way to the Tree of Life, to the Garden of Eden. Each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face. With twain he covered his feet. With twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. One book I've got on the book of Isaiah, the man suggests that this speaks here of the Trinity of God. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. Now, it's something we have to remember and know. It says here, the whole earth is full of his glory. When Isaiah was writing this book, that was far from the case. Israel was a wayward people. God called them a stiff-necked people. And today, the earth is not full of the glory of God. But the scriptures speak sometimes of something that is going to be in the future, and as far as God is concerned, it's just as good as if it was now, just as sure as if it was already now. And so I think that's why that says that there. Verse 4. The posts of the door moved at the voice of him that cried. The house was filled with smoke. Then said I, that is Isaiah's talking here, then said I, woe is me, I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips. I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Perhaps before this, Isaiah had somewhat his eyes on King Uzziah as a good king, as a man who was serving God. But now Isaiah is gone from the scene, and Isaiah has a fresh view of the Lord of glory on high. And what effect did it have upon him? It made him recognize his sinfulness. He says, I'm undone. I'm living in the midst of a people of unclean lips, and my own lips are unclean too. For mine eyes have seen the Lord of hosts. Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand. And dear friends, I think that this live coal would speak to us of the Lord Jesus himself. This coal was taken from the tongue. Well, let me read it. Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off of the altar. And by the way, this was not the altar of incense. This was not the altar of fragrance from the altar of incense. This must have been the brazen altar, the altar of judgment. And so this seraphim takes this live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off of the altar, and he laid it upon my mouth. The coal probably was still hot, and it touched Isaiah's lips. He touched Isaiah's lips with it, and it cleansed him. He laid it upon my mouth, verse 7, and said, Lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged. Now, I'm sure that Isaiah, this is not his conversion here. No, Isaiah was a man of God right from the very beginning of his book here. But God was preparing Isaiah for a certain ministry, for a certain service that he would carry out for him. And it was a difficult one, too, as you'll follow through the book of Isaiah. But as I thought of this coal touching his lips, my mind went to Matthew 8:3. Let's turn there a minute. Matthew 8:3. Hold your finger in Isaiah here. When he was come down from the mountain, that is, when the Lord Jesus was come down from the mountain, great multitudes followed him. And behold, there came a leper and worshipped him, saying, Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. And Jesus put forth his hand and touched him. I like that song, that hymn, I guess you call it. He touched me. I like to hear it sung, and it has a very good message. He touched me. And oh, the joy that filled my soul. And Jesus put forth his hand and touched him, saying, I will, be thou clean. And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. Dear friends, tonight, I would presume, as I look over the audience here, perhaps that all of us have been touched. We've all been to the altar. We've all been to the cross and acknowledged our sins and have received that touch, that cleansing from the Lord Jesus that he alone can put forth and cleanse. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. All things are passed away, and behold, all things have become new. Oh, how wonderful tonight to know that we've been touched by the man of Galilee, the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 7 in Isaiah, he laid it upon my mouth and said, Lo, this hath touched thy lips. Thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged. What a feeling of joy, what a feeling of peace to know that our sins have been dealt with, that we have been to the cross. We no longer bear the burden of our sin. It says in Colossians, he hath made peace through the blood of his cross. And now we don't make our peace with God. We simply accept that peace which he accomplished at the cross. He laid it on my mouth and said, Lo, this hath touched thy lips. Thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged. Now, not only did Isaiah have a vision of the Lord, but he heard his voice. It says in verse 8 here, Also, I heard the voice of the Lord saying. I like that hymn again. I heard the voice of Jesus say, Come unto me and rest. Lay down, thou weary one, lay down thy head upon my breast. I came to Jesus as I was, weary, worn, and sad, and found in him a resting place. He has made me glad. I heard the voice. You know, Adam heard the voice of God in the garden, but he was afraid. He was afraid. They had disobeyed God. They had gone against that one prohibition that God had given to them, not to eat of that certain tree. And he says, I heard thy voice, and I was afraid. But here Isaiah is a little bit different. Verse 8, also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then said I, here am I, send me. You know, we have a great commission too. In Matthew 28, the last couple of verses, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, and lo, I am with you always, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. Have I heard that voice? What are we doing about it? Are we just passively going along in our life, or are we seeking by God's help and only by His help and by a limited knowledge of the Word of God to be of some kind of a witness for Him during the weeks of our years? Go ye into all the world. The voice said, who will go for us? I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then said I, here am I, send me. Have I ever responded to that that we find in the New Covenant, in the New Testament, go ye into all the world? That doesn't mean we all have to go to Africa, we all have to go to South America or whatever, but it means we should have a vital interest in those people that have gone, and we have a mission field in our own area right here to bring the gospel to the people in this area. Are we doing anything about it? It's a real challenge to every one of us, I'm sure. Then said I, here am I, send me. Now Isaiah had a terrifically difficult job. Listen to this now. Verse 9. He said, go and tell this people. Hear ye indeed, but understand not. See ye indeed, but perceive not. Make the heart of this people fat. Make their ears heavy. Shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes, hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and convert and be healed. Now Isaiah was sent to a stiff-necked people. The Bible tells us that. And I wonder sometimes if there was a Bible written about you and I in our own day, if it wouldn't be the same thing. But he was sent to a hard-hearted people. And God does not, I'm sure, through my own reading of the Word of God and through hearing some others, that God does not harden the heart of anyone who would otherwise be soft to Him. God does not bring an individual into this world to send him to a lost eternity. The Bible even says that the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth forth His handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and so on. And I don't believe that there is an individual in the world today who, living up to the knowledge that they have, that God will condemn to a lost eternity. But Isaiah is to take this message, and he's to bring the message to the people. But I want to remind you today, tonight, remind myself, that the same sun that melts the wax hardens the clay. Look at a verse just hold your finger here, 2 Corinthians, I think it is. 2 Corinthians, the second chapter, and the second chapter of 2 Corinthians. Let's read a couple of verses here. I'm reading from verse 14. Now thanks be unto God, which always causeth us to triumph in Christ, and maketh manifest the savor or the fragrance of His knowledge by us in every place. For we are unto God a sweet savor of Christ in them that are saved and in them that perish. Here it is. To the one we are the savor of death unto death, and to the other the savor of life unto life. And who is sufficient for these things? Only God. Every time we proclaim the message of the gospel, no matter how it's done, by giving out a tract, by speaking to somebody one-to-one or from the platform or whatever, that message is going to have some kind of an effect upon that individual. God says in this same prophet again, he says by the Spirit of God that his word will not return unto him void, but it will accomplish the purpose whereto it has been sent. And so Isaiah now, back in our chapter here, go and tell his people, hear ye indeed, but understand not, see ye indeed, but perceive not, make the heart of this people fat, make their ears heavy, shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their heart, and convert and be healed. It doesn't mean that God purposely was going to make men so they didn't hear, so they didn't see. Turn over to John 12 a minute. John 12. By the way, there are those who would like to say that the book of Isaiah was by two Isaiahs, but that seems so foolish. The New Testament, in the New Covenant, the New Testament, the Lord Jesus himself proves that Isaiah was the writer of the book of Isaiah. I'm reading in verse, verse chapter 12. I'm reading in verse 35. Then Jesus said unto them, yet a little while is the light with you. Walk while ye have the light. We were hearing something about our walk this morning. Walk while ye have the light, lest darkness come upon you. For he that walketh in darkness knoweth not whither he goeth. While ye have the light, believe in the light, that ye may be the children of the light. These things spake Jesus, and departed, and did hide himself from them. But though he had done so many miracles before them, yet they believed not on him. Isn't that what we're reading about in Isaiah? Their eyes were blinded, their ears were closed, because they simply would not receive God's message through his prophet. And even up to the time of the Lord Jesus himself, you remember those verses in Matthew, Matthew 23, I think it is. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, now that killest the prophets, and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together as a hen gathers her chickens under her wings, but, another one of them great big buts, but ye would not. How terribly solemn and drastic. Summer's ended, the harvest is past, and we're not saved. God is a loving God, both in the Old Testament and the New. In fact, as it says in the New Testament, Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. We serve, we love, we worship the same God as the Old Testament saints did. He does not change. All right, back in our chapter. I didn't read enough there. You've still got your finger there? I'm in John 12 again, and verse 37. But though he had done so many miracles before them, yet they believed not on him, that the saying of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, which he spake, Lord, who hath believed our report? Remember 53:1? Who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? Lord, who hath believed our report, and to whom hath the arm of the Lord been revealed? Therefore they could not believe, because that Isaiah said again, he hath blinded their eyes and hardened their hearts. But remember, dear friends tonight, they did it first. They refused, continually refused, to hear the prophets that God had sent to them. He hath blinded their eyes, hardened their heart, that they should not see with their eyes, nor understand with their heart, and be converted, and I should heal them. These things said Isaiah when he saw his glory and spake of him. Now there was another verse I wanted to read, and it's gone from me. We'll skip it for now anyway. Let's go back to our chapter. All right, now verse 11. Then said I, Lord, how long? Isaiah knew because of the kind of God that God was, this wasn't going to be an everlasting thing. It was going to come an end to it. And I know the verse I want now, Romans chapter 11. Romans chapter 11. Jason and I was talking about this verse this morning. Turn to Romans, keep your finger in Isaiah. I'm reading in chapter 11 and verse 25. For I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceits. And here it is, that blindness in part has happened to Israel. And here's one of the great untils of the Bible. Follow that word through sometime, until. Until a fullness of the Gentiles become in. All right, back to our chapter now. Then said I, Lord, how long? And he answered, until the cities be wasted, without inhabitant, the houses without man, and the land be utterly desolate. Who knows the first verse of Lamentations? I think I know it. I'll see if I know it. Who wrote Lamentations? Jeremiah. How doth the city sit solitary that was full of people? How has she become a widow, she that was great among the nations, and princes among the provinces? How has she become tributary? How doth the city sit solitary? Down in Florida one year, and while I was down there, I read Francis Schaeffer's book on that one verse, How Doth the City Sit Solitary. I forget the title of the book, but it was excellent. It was really excellent. Back in our chapter. Then said I, Lord, how long? He answered, until the cities be wasted without inhabitant, the houses without man, the land be utterly desolate, and the Lord have removed men far away, and there be a great forsaking in the midst of the land. And Israel has been scattered all over the world. And we're living in a day when they're starting to come back. How very wonderful to think that we're living in a day when Israel, the Jews, are starting to come back to Jerusalem. I'm not saying they're coming back in belief. They're coming back in unbelief. But things are heading up that way. And the time of the second return of the Lord Jesus to this earth is drawing close. How much closer must the rapture be when he's coming for his church? Verse 12, and the Lord hath removed men far away, there be a great forsaking in the midst of the land. Now here's an interesting verse, but yet in it shall be the tenth. God always has his tenth. God always has his remnant. Those few people who will follow him, who will listen to him, who will listen to his prophets of old. But in it shall be a tent, and it shall return, and shall be eaten as a teal tree, and as an oak, whose substance is in them when they cast their leaves, so the holy seed shall be the substance thereof. Now, I wanted to go into chapter 7. Maybe we can. We got 6 minutes yet. Let's read a little bit. Now, and it came to pass in the days of Ahaz. Now, as I said, Ahaz was a wicked king. He was not a good king. You read about the kings of Judah and the kings of Israel, and you almost always read this. In fact, as maybe you always do at the beginning where you're reading about him, he either did that which is right or he did not do that which is right in the sight of the Lord. And that gives you an indication right at the beginning what kind of a king he was. Ahaz was a bad king. Came to pass in the days of Ahaz, the son of Jotham. Jotham was the son of Uzziah. Jotham reigned only for about, I think it was 15 years. There's nothing, really not much said about Jotham at all, if anything. I don't think there's anything said about him. He apparently followed in the ways of his father, Uzziah. Jotham, the son of Uzziah, king of Judah, that Rezin, king of Syria, and Pekah, the son of Remaliah, king of Israel, went up toward Jerusalem to war against it, but, and here's another, I like them buts in Scripture, but could not prevail against it. You know why he couldn't prevail against it? Look at verse 7. Thus saith the Lord, it shall not stand, neither shall it come to pass. Turn over to this same prophet in chapter 14. A minute. I read these verses in Sunday school this morning. Chapter 14, hold your finger in 6, in, 6 there, 7. Chapter 14 and verse 24. The Lord of hosts hath sworn, saying, surely as I have thought, so shall it come to pass. As I have purposed, so shall it stand. Verse 27. For the Lord of hosts hath purposed. Who shall disannul it? His hand is stretched out. Who shall turn it back? Another verse comes to me in Romans. Just hold your finger in 6 there and turn to Romans. I think I can find the verse concerning Abraham. This is talking about Abraham. I'll read from verse 18. Who against hope believed in hope that he might become the father of many nations, according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. Being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead, when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promises of God, at the promise of God, through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God. And here it is, being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. Whatever God says, it's going to come to pass. You may balk at it, I may balk at it, that doesn't matter. It's going to come to pass. And I like that. The sure word of God. All right, back in Isaiah again. Verse 2. It was told the house of David, saying, Syria is confederate with Ephraim, and his heart was moved in the heart of his people, as the trees of the wood are moved with the wind. They were really shook up, because these two kings, the Samaria and Syria, had joined together to come down into Jerusalem and put a king of their own in there. But God said in verse 7, it's not going to stand. It'll never come to pass. Then said the Lord to Isaiah, and I like this verse, go forth now to meet Ahaz, thou and Shirajazab, thy son, at the end of the conduit of the upper pool in the highway of the fuller's field. All I'm going to tell you now, and then we're going to close, is sometime get a hold of that verse and think it through. It's not only a geographical place. The place of this pool. The word pool means blessing. The word upper, I understand, at somewhere around, I think it's 26 times, means most high. And follow that through and get the real meaning out of this verse. And then the conduit, that apparently there was a pool outside of Jerusalem that was up above the level of Jerusalem. And from this pool, the water came down a conduit, and it brought in these fresh waters for the Jerusalemites to use for their drinking and so on. And it came down this conduit, and this conduit would certainly, the upper pool would speak of the Most High God, the place of blessing. The conduit would speak of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the one that has brought all blessings to us. And it says at the end of the conduit, and that would speak to us, I think, of the cross and the resurrection. And it's only there we're going to drink of these life-giving waters. The woman at the well realized something of the benefit, of the blessing of these life-giving waters when she asked the Lord Jesus, the Lord Jesus asked her for a drink. And she says, how come you ask me for a drink? I'm a Samaritan woman, and the Samaritans have no dealing with the Jews. And probably one of the most beautiful verses in the Bible, if thou knowest the gift of God, and who it is that saith unto thee, give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living waters. Oh, how wonderful tonight that you and I can drink of these living, wonderful waters that we find in the Word of God. Let's just turn in closing to, I think it's chapter 12. Isaiah chapter 12. This is talking, of course, of a future day for Israel, but also we can find real blessing in it in ourselves. And in that day thou shalt say, O Lord, I will praise thee. Though thou wast angry with me, thine anger is turned away. Thou comfortest me. Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. For the Lord Jehovah is my strength, my song. He has also become my salvation. Therefore, with joy shall ye draw water out of the wells of salvation. And in that day shall ye say, praise the Lord, call upon his name, declare his doings among the people, make mention that his name is exalted. Sing unto the Lord, for he hath done excellent things. This is known in all the earth. Cry out and shout, thou inhabitant of Zion, for great is the Holy One of Israel in the midst of thee. I've got to read another verse too in Hosea, and then I'll close for sure, if I can find Hosea. Daniel, Hosea. Last chapter of Hosea. This is a very beautiful chapter. I keep saying it's the most beautiful, but it's not, but it's one of them. I'm reading the whole chapter. O Israel, return unto the Lord thy God, for thou hast fallen by thine iniquity. Take with you words and turn to the Lord, say unto him, take away all iniquity and receive us graciously. So will we render the calves of our lips. Asher shall not save us. You remember Ahaz, if you would read about him in Kings, you'll find that he went to the king of Assyria to get help, whereas God wanted to give him help himself. Asher shall not save us. We'll not ride upon horses, neither will we say any more of the work of our hands. Ye are our gods, for indeed the fatherless findeth mercy. I will heal their backsliding. I'll love them freely, for mine anger is turned away from him. I'll be as a dew unto Israel. He shall grow as a lily, cast forth his roots as Lebanon. His branches shall spread, and his beauty shall be as the olive tree, and his smell as Lebanon. They that dwell under his shadow shall return. They shall revive as a corn and grow as a vine. The scent thereof shall be as the wine of Lebanon. Ephraim shall say, what have I to do any more with idols? In the early part of Hosea, the prophet says, let him alone. He's joined to his idols. But now he's saying, what have I got to do any more with idols? I've seen him. I've heard him, observed him. I'm like a screened fir tree. From me is thy fruit found. Who is wise, and he shall understand these things? Prudent, and he shall know them. The ways of the Lord are right. The just shall walk in them, but the transgressors shall fall therein. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for your word. It's good to pick it up and to read it, to meditate upon it. And we pray as we do this in our day-by-day lives, every day, that we will grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus. We will mature as believers. Dear God, help us to answer the question, who will go for us? May we respond to that, we pray, and be of some help in your service. Part us, we pray, with the blessing of God that can only make rich, we pray in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.